from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
Do you ever feel insecure? Like you're not enough to face a challenge? You know what I'm talking about. That voice inside you that whispers, maybe I'm not blank enough. What goes in that blank for you? Maybe I'm not good looking enough, smart enough, capable enough. It could be that you got hired for a job and you're not sure you can do it. Or maybe you just had a kid or you're going into retirement and you're not sure you have what it takes to succeed in this new chapter of your life. Or it might be that you started dating someone and you're not sure you can measure up to their or their family's expectations. Or it might be spiritual. You want to live for God. You're not so sure you can. This week, we are continuing our teaching series called Not God Enough. The big idea is that we've made God too small. That maybe we can trace all of our problems to having a view of God that is too small. We've seen how our doubts can come from the fact that we assume God is kind of a slightly bigger, slightly smarter version of us, and so we should always be able to easily understand what he's doing. We've also seen that a smaller God might seem easier to believe in, but a small God will disappoint us and lead us into temptation and away from joy. Well, today, I want to show you how feeling insecure, the feeling that we're not enough to face life's challenges, also comes from a view of God that's too small, which is good, because it means there's a new way that we can overcome our challenges with confidence. And we're going to learn this from an example of an insecure person in the Bible named Moses. Early in his life, Moses had some confidence because he had some things going for him. He was the adopted son of the king of Egypt, called the Pharaoh. He had power, he had responsibility, but Moses knew he was really an Israelite. And the Israelites were in slavery to the Egyptians, and he felt like God wanted him to help his people, the Israelites, to be free from slavery. And so he starts trying to do that, and it goes bad. The Israelites mocked and rejected him. Pharaoh disowned him, and he ended up killing a guy. That is not a good day at work, right? Everyone hates you. Your boss fires you. And you kill someone on the way out to the parking lot. And Moses has to get away, and so he flees to the desert. And he ends up meeting and marrying this girl, spends the next 40 years there working for her dad, taking care of her sheep. And we're going to pick up the story right there. And I'm going to read you the story. We're going to walk through it together. But first, I thought it would help for you to hear the story from a real authority. His name is Caleb, and well, you know what? You can just watch. Check this out.
Moses was a shepherd. One day, he was herding the sheep. And when he herded them, he saw a burning bush. Moses said, "Whoa, that bush is burning. I can't believe that bush is on fire. And it's not burning up." He decided to get closer and check it out. As he got closer, he heard the bush talking. And it was God. It said, "I was God." "I need Moses to lead the people out of ancient Egypt." Moses said, "I'm not good enough." And God said, "You don't need to be good enough, because I'm good enough." God said, "Let's throw your staff on the ground." Moses threw his staff on the ground. It turned into a snake. Moses saw the snake. Moses said, "Ah!" God said, "Pick it back up." Moses picked it back up. It turned back into a staff. Moses believed God. Moses told God, I'm going to lead the people to the Holy Land. Can I be done?
Well, there you go. Probably not even necessary now to read the story, but just in case it is, let's look at the actual story. And thank you, Caleb. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. So now go. Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Wait, when did this become about Moses, right? I mean, up until that question that Moses asked, the conversation had all been about God and what God wanted to do. But now Moses makes the conversation about himself. He starts to reveal insecurity. This insecurity probably came from Moses's previous failure. In fact, the question Moses asked God is, who am I? And that kind of echoes the question the Israelites had thrown in Moses's face back when he had tried to rescue them way back when. When Moses had announced his plans to save them from slavery, look what they said. Who are you? And why would we follow you? We see years later, Moses repeating their question, which kind of reveals that their doubts had seeped into his soul. Maybe that's happened to you. Someone criticized you for so long, you started to believe it. Growing up, my dad told me I was stupid so many times, I assume it had to be true. Maybe you had a parent like that, or an ex-spouse, or an abusive boss, they put you down for so long, you started to believe them. It seems that's what happened to Moses. So Moses expresses his insecurity, and look how God responds. Exodus 3:12. But God said, I will be with you. God responds to Moses, not by reinforcing Moses' belief in himself, right? Did you notice? He didn't say, Moses, look in the mirror and repeat after me. My name is Moses. I am a bad mamba jamba. That's right. Now visualize Moses. Visualize walking into Pharaoh's court and taking Pharaoh down. Now open up your eyes and say, I am Moses. I'm a bad mamba jamba. Nope. God doesn't do that. God just subtly shifts the focus back to himself. He says, but I will be with you. Why? Because real confidence, courage comes not from a better assessment of your potential, but from a clearer view of God. I'll say that again. Real confidence, courage comes not from a better assessment of your potential, but from a clearer view of God. But Moses doesn't get it. Look what he says next. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Moses expresses more insecurity. What if I don't have the answers? What if I can't handle the situation? Ever felt like that? Yeah, right? You're just not sure you have what it takes. How does God answer? Does he say, "No, Moses, you got this. You're awesome, so you got this." And then, you know, send Moses off with a successories poster. No. Here's the response. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" God totally ignores Moses' question and instead focuses entirely on what he, God, has done and is doing and will do. He says, "Moses, this is not about you having what it takes. This is about me accomplishing my purposes. You have a role in that, Moses, but the power, the success in it, that belongs to me." All right, so what do we learn? Confidence comes not from discovering greater things about yourself or tapping into your potential. Confidence comes from seeing how big and powerful God is, discovering his purposes for your life, and getting swept up in them. Moses thought it was all about him, but it was all about God. When we make everything about us, it actually feeds our insecurity. But when we realize it's all about God, and we come to church and we read the Bible primarily to learn who he is, and then, man, that's when we begin to understand who we are, and we start to have security and confidence because it's not in us, it's in him. And that's what God is patiently trying to show Moses. He drives his point home by, for the first time ever, sharing, God shares his name. Let's look at that again. So Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14 again. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God's name that he reveals here isn't exactly a name. It's actually a verb. In Hebrew, it's pronounced ha-yah. Almost like you karate chop someone. Ha-yah! Basically, we write it Yahweh or Jehovah, and it literally means I am. I am like I was, and I am, and I always will be. God is saying, "Moses, I am not like anything you have ever experienced. I don't have needs. I don't require any help. I don't get tired. I have no limits. I did not have a beginning, and I will not have an ending. I am unbounded, unchanging, always and forever the same. And so I am not intimidated by Pharaoh or limited by your inabilities. And so, Moses, if I am is on your side, you won't need anything else. All those places in your life where you feel like you aren't, I am. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am." You know what's interesting to me? Moses actually was uniquely equipped to accomplish the task God was calling him to do. Think about it. Moses grew up the son of Pharaoh, so he had learned to read and write. He was familiar with legal documents, setting up a government. For the past 40 years, Moses has led sheep through the very wilderness God wanted the Israelites to escape through, which meant he knew the terrain and the mountain passes and the watering holes. He was a sheep herder. He knew about managing unruly crowds. When God calls him to confront Pharaoh and to lead his people out of slavery, to lead them into becoming a nation of their own, man, it should have been his Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi moment. Do you remember? Mr. Miyagi had Daniel's son wax his car, right? And paint his fence. And Daniel doesn't understand why he has to go through all these things. But then there's this realization. Oh, it was all preparing me for this very moment. And then, crane kick to the face! Yeah! Moses, think about this. Moses was dominated by insecurities, but he was actually uniquely prepared for this moment. But what's really interesting is that in trying to give Moses confidence, God doesn't point any of that out, even though it's true. He doesn't say, Moses, bro, wake up. I've been preparing you. Look at your life. You do have what it takes. Nope. God says, I am with you, and I am all you need. And that allowed Moses to walk forward into God's plan for him with confidence. I wonder what would happen if you looked at your life with eyes of faith. If you believed that whatever happens, the good, the bad, the triumphs, the tragedies, if you believe that there is a loving God who can see you through all of it and use all of it to prepare you for his purposes. And wouldn't that fill you with confidence? And that's why God doesn't deal with Moses' insecurities by teaching him anything about himself, even though Moses had a lot to learn about himself. He didn't, because that's not how you deal with insecurity. Instead, in this moment, God deals with Moses' insecurity by calling him to focus on who God was. Confidence doesn't come from a clear self-assessment, but from a clear view of God. So, when Moses says, but God, I'm not enough. I am not eloquent enough, smart enough, successful enough. God responds, I didn't choose you because I thought you were any of those things. I have enough of all those things for the both of us. You are not, but I am. I am enough. In fact, throughout the Bible, we see God choosing lots of people, and none of them say, oh, I know why God chose me. Like, I am so talented. He had to have me on his team. Nope. Because if that person accomplished something great, they'd think, I knew I could do it. Finally, the world will recognize my talents. No. God prefers people who feel insufficient, who know and they have to lean on him. I like how J.D. Greer, the author of the book Not God Enough, which we are using for this series, he says it this way. He says, feeling inadequate is a prerequisite to being used by God. Feeling inadequate is a prerequisite to being used by God. When you read through Israel's history in the Old Testament of the Bible, the part of the Bible before Jesus came, you see that God would use this I am name whenever his people were in a time of need. And he would attach it to whatever they lacked, whatever he planned to supply for them in himself. Like the name I Am, or Jehovah, is used 6,519 times in the Old Testament. Like in Exodus, when the people of Israel were wounded and sick, God revealed himself to them as Jehovah Rapha, which literally means, I am your healer. When Jeremiah was discouraged by Israel's persistent inability to walk faithfully before God, and he said, how can we survive? We are so sinful. God let Jeremiah know that he was Jehovah Tsenkenu, which is, I am your righteousness. In Ezekiel's day, when the people of Israel felt scared and alone and attacked by their enemies, God told them that he was Jehovah Shammah, which means, I am the God who is ever present. When David felt lost and confused with no friends left in the world, he called God Jehovah Raha, which is, I am your shepherd. To Abraham, who faced an impossible circumstance with seemingly no way out, God said he was Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. And to Isaiah, who wasn't sure how he would survive another day, God said that he would be Isaiah and the people's Jehovah Sabaoth, I am the God who fights for you. In the New Testament, Jesus takes this I am name on himself, and he applies it to our greatest areas of brokenness and need. To those who hunger, he says, I am the bread of life. To those who thirst, he says, I am the living water. To those in darkness, Jesus declares, I am the light. To those who need a fresh start, he says, I am the door. To those who feel abandoned, he says, I am the good shepherd. To those who feel lost in life, Jesus says, I am the way. To those who are confused, he says, I am the truth. To those who are afraid of death, he says, I am the life. Do you see it? Listen, the Bible's message is not about your self-actualization. The Bible is about God and about what God has done for you and what he can accomplish through you. The good news, which the gospel, it means good news, the gospel, is not that God would help us become good enough for him. It's that Jesus was good in our place and died the death we should have died so that we could be given his goodness as a gift. The Christian life is not about self-improvement. It's about Christ working the power of his life in you and through you. Listen, only one person in all of history was able to live the Christian life successfully. And he was so good at it, they named it after him. And now his offer is to live in you and through you, so you can do everything you need to do as he strengthens you. That's what overcomes our insecurity. That's what gives us confidence. Moses was not enough. I am not enough. You are not enough. But God is enough. I can't, but God can. And man, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm telling you, you are small. Because it's only when you see that you are not that you'll be able to really lean into the great I am. He is the great I am, and he wants to be the I am to you. Next week, we're going to learn something new, I think, even if you've been around the Bible, something new about the first two of the Ten Commandments, something really intriguing. But today, think about this. So when you realize that God has declared his great I am name to you, you read the third commandment differently. So the third of the famous 10 commandments, right? It says this. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Typically, people think it means don't use God's name wrong, right? Don't say, oh my God, or don't use Jesus Christ as an exclamation or a curse. And that is true. But this is not just a command on how to use God's name. It's a command about how to take God's name. It says, don't take the name of God in vain. So think of it like this. In the past, there was a beautiful girl named Jennifer Lynn Wilson. On the greatest day of her life, she dropped the Wilson part and became an Aunt Tanucci. When she took my name, she became part of me, like one with me. All that was mine became hers. It really wasn't that much. In the same way, when you become a Christian, if you become a Christian, you take the name of God to yourself. You take the name I am. That means that what he is, you now have. And that means when we say no to God, or when we falter in courage because we think, I'm not enough, we are taking God's name in vain. Because even though we are not, he is, and we have become one with him. What he is, he now is for us and through us. So you might say, God, I can't be a good parent. He says, I can. You say, I'm so doubtful. He says, but I am so faithful. You say, I'm so dysfunctional. He says, but I am so complete. You say, I just can't make it. He says, but I can. You say, I feel so deficient. He says, but I am so sufficient. You say, but I am so sinful. And he says, and I am so graceful. And so, when the Pharaohs in our lives say, who do you think you are? We respond, I don't think I'm anything, but I know the great I am. And when the haters in our hearts whisper, you are not, we shout back, you're right, but he is, and now I am in him. Whatever you feel insecure about, I would encourage you, name it. Name your insecurity. I am not smart enough, talented enough, capable enough, good enough. Name it, and then know, yet in Christ, I am intelligent, sufficient, more than a conqueror. Now listen, everyone God calls, everyone God uses in powerful ways, all of them were insufficient and inadequate. So it's okay if you feel that way. It's like a prerequisite for being used by God. God says to you, I love this verse. He says to you, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Maybe you feel like you have nothing to offer. Well, that's perfect. It's perfect because his power works best in weakness. When you are weak, then you are strong. And stop looking at yourself and start looking at the one who loves you and who is calling you. That's where you find your identity and your sufficiency. You may not be, but God says, I am. Let's pray to him, and then we're going to do a song where we're going to have an opportunity to sing to him. Let's pray. God, I have gone through my entire life feeling like I am not. I am not enough. I am not smart enough. I am not capable enough. And I am so grateful that I have a God who says, I am. That you are strong in all of my weaknesses. God, my prayer is that all of us today would understand that the way we make up for our insecurities is not through thinking more of ourselves, but through thinking more of you. To realize that our biggest issue is we have not made God enough, and we need to see you for who you are. Thank you for being the great I am. And we come to you, we pray to you, and now we're going to sing to you in the name of Jesus who came for us. In his name we pray. Amen.